Brothers and sisters, it's always good to be here. It is an honor to be with the brothers and sisters who are in Christ. It's like family. It really is. Every time I come here, I consider it a great honor. I do send you greetings from the leaders at Gospel of God Ministries. This has been a trying time, a trying 2 years for the leadership here at GGM. We had one of our leaders, he was arrested 3 times this year in Fort Myers, Florida. Me and Sean, one of the leaders from Raleigh, we got to go down, and I was speaking at a church in Jupiter, but God's timing is just perfect. That was during Tom's trial, and we got there. Just a quick story, they brought the state attorney in to throw the book at Tom. High as a $500 fine or 30 days in jail. They brought the state attorney in 30 minutes before the trial. And so we knew what they were trying to do, intimidate us, and we just prayed Acts 4:29, Lord, consider their threats and give your servants the boldness to know what to do. And the judge heard the case and dropped all 3 charges. So praise God for that. Keep praying for Tom. He's not going to quit sharing the gospel in Fort Myers. God's still at work. I do send you greetings from San Diego, from Phoenix, Arizona. There are 2 new evangelists that are being trained in the Hill Church and Mercy Hill Church. Mercy Hill's in Phoenix, and the Hill is in San Diego, California. So you're a part of this. Without you guys, we don't do what we do. But because of what you guys do and your support and your prayer, we are able to do what we do. So very, very thankful for you. Now that we're caught up a little bit on GGM, our next newsletter will be out in November. So be looking for that newsletter. Let's open the Word of God, the ancient book, and Isaiah chapter 44 is where we're going to be. We were going to do this as a precursor to our training, but because of where we're at with COVID, we are going to make this the longest to be continued sermon ever. So this will prime the pump, get us ready for the content that you guys will be receiving in the spring. But we're in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 20. Has anybody ever heard of Michelangelo? Yeah, he's pretty famous. He's painted the Sistine Chapel, one of the most famous paintings known to man. But what a lot of people don't know about Michelangelo is he first started out by antiquing his sculptures. So he would bury them in the ground, and he would make them look ancient and old and sell them to people as old Roman artifacts. And he was making tons of money out of this. Now, what he would try to pass this work off truly turned out to be what we call a counterfeit. Okay, so today's text is really going to be God exposing the counterfeit nature of idolatry. So we're really going to call this the dysfunctionality of idolatry. So we're going to see from verses 1 through 5 what idolatry produces, but God. Verses 6 through 8, who is God? Verses 9 through 20, how dysfunctional idolatry really, really is. So I want to read the Word of God, and then we'll come back and we'll begin to look at it piece by piece. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. We're in Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 20. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb and who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on this thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by a stream of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. That one will call on the name of Jacob. Another one will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And I will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. There is no God besides me. Who's like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. I have not long since announced it to you and declared it. And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any rock? I know none. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for their craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. A man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with the hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood and he extends a measuring line and outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like a form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that he may sit it in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes cypress or oaks and raises it up for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow and then becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself, and he also makes a fire to break bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half he burns in a fire. Over his half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." But the rest he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know, nor do they understand. He has smeared their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire, and also I have baked bread over its coals. I have roasted meat to eat it, and then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Question mark. So that's a lot to go through, but I think we can do it. So the text breaks up into three sections. Once again, verses 1 through 5. What does idolatry produce but God? So if we look down in this verse, we see what God is doing. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen." So notice in the text he says twice here, "I've chosen you." If it were not for God, looking back in Isaiah 44, this was the time in Israel's history where they were being given over to idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. The Assyrians were messing around. The Babylonians were coming in trying to gain power. And eventually they're going to be pulled off into captivity. Not 400 years like Egypt, but for some 70 years into captivity into Babylon. This is going to be a dark time for Israel. But he is reminding them here that they are God's chosen people. Yeshurun just simply means they are God's righteous ones. They are God's righteous ones. "For I will pour out on a thirsty land the streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring." Now this is reminding them, no matter how bad it gets for you because of your sins, no matter how bad it gets for you because of your idolatry, there is going to be hope for the future. There is going to be hope for what you're going through. There's going to be some of you that are going to turn and not give your life over to these idols. You know, we must remember that God is rich in mercy, although we are living in a parched ground. We are in a parched land, people. Look around us. You know, I remember standing here last year going, I'm not a prophet, but it doesn't look good for our nation. Our nation is in free fall, morally. It is in a, not in a slope, it is in a free fall. It really, really is. But God being rich in mercy is saving some. God being rich in mercy is doing his work that only he can do. Moving forward, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars in the stream of water. So this is just a beautiful picture of growth. You once had parched ground, and now their spring is just bursting forth, and now there are trees growing up where there was once no life at all. Now, verse 5 is a verse of encouragement for us, because now the people's hearts have turned from idols and being ashamed of God. Listen to what they're saying. This one will say, I'm the Lord's. I belong to the Lord now. So you have people who once were given over to idolatry, living in a barren land, and now they are calling out to the Lord, and they're saying, listen, I'm the Lord's. And then one will call on the name of Jacob, Jacob being the father who birthed forth the 12 tribes of Israel. Another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. These people are truly affiliating themselves with the one true living God. They desire to be with him. Now, this is a picture of what was going to happen. This is not Israel's present situation in Isaiah 44. But this is the prophet saying, this is what's going to happen. Because of who? Because of God. God is the one that is chosen. Here is Hebrews 8:10 for us to understand. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what God is doing. Even when you can't see it, this is what God is doing. If you don't believe that, get out there and share your faith. Get in your community. Get in your neighborhood. Share Jesus with people, and you will see this formula at work. God is at work in people. I'll give you a story of God's providence. Last week, I was in Phoenix and San Diego. I flew into Phoenix. I land, and my wife says, Tommy, don't leave the airport. I was like, why? She's like, someone's there. You got to get him. Long story short, there was someone in the family that missed their flight. They have been recovering from addiction, and they had no phone, no contact. First time off their recovery facility. They were flying home, missed their flight, and God, through God and his providence, he put me within 1,000 feet of a person all the way across the nation. And I was able to spend time with that person and to share the gospel with them and to encourage them in the Lord. They did not accept Christ, but God is always at work. I could have never planned that in a million years. So every conversation, everything that you're doing for Jesus always has an internal purpose behind it. Okay? So now we move on to verses 6 through 8. All right? We're going to understand who God is from this text. The Lord states three phrases here in verse 6 so we can clearly understand what he's trying to say. This is God being repetitious so we can understand who he really is. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. All right, now we see that he's king, we see that he's redeemer, and we see he's the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. All right, so giving us this picture, he's the king over all things. He is the one that's going to bring redemption to Israel, not their idolatry, not their worship of false gods. Okay, and then look at what he says. I am the first and I'm the last. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. Now the beauty about this, we have to trust that he is the beginning and the end. And now he asks a question in verse 7. Who's like me? Who's like me? Let him proclaim and declare. Now, I love this because he is telling them the gods you're worshiping, have they told you what I've told you? Have they shared with you what was going to happen before it happened? No. And that's what I was going to tell us about these cults that we're going to study and these false beliefs that we're going to study. The Bible is the only book that tells us the future before it happens. And it's really, if you study cults, there's a lot of false prophets out there. But this is the only book that when it tells you something, it's going to happen. And it has happened in the past, therefore we can trust it. Okay? And then he goes on, he goes deeper. Let him recount it to me in order. God gave it to us in order. He started in Genesis. He gave us a very clear order. He didn't go without order. He's a God of order. But he's challenging these people to recount it. It's reminiscent to what God did through Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Let me read this to you in 1 Kings 18, verses 27 through 28. And at noon, Elijah ridiculed them and said, call out loud with a loud voice. Since he is a God, undoubtedly he's attending to business, or he's on his way, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and will be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them. That's what your idolatry will give you, right? You may say, well, Tommy, people don't have Buddhas in their windows in my neighborhood, or they don't have a Hindu temple, or they're not slicing themselves with swords like this time period in human history. They still have idols in their heart. They're lurking there like creatures in the shadow of the night, right? They're still there. But God does not stop there. He says, from the time I established the ancient nation, so looking to the past, what he did by bringing the people out of Egypt, by establishing a created order, by giving nations and giving plots of land where people could gather and they could worship him, and let them declare to them the things that are coming. So not only the past things, but he's also now giving them future things that's going to happen in the future. So we have this near. He's told them what's going to happen now. And now he's also telling them the far. What's going to happen in the future? So God is a 360-degree God. He tells us what happened in the past. He tells us what's going to happen in the future. That's why God can be completely trusted. Then he goes on in verse 8. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? So he's given them a comfort. He's saying, listen, the gods that you're worshiping, the Baals that you're bowing down to, Molech that you're bowing down to, the moon gods that you're bowing down to, they didn't declare it to you. I declared it to you, and I'm declaring it to you again. And that's one thing about human beings. We're such thick skull people, right? And God has to continually remind us who he is. We have to gather a minimum of once a week to have this word preached so we can be what? Reminded of who he is. Reminded of what he's doing. We have to read it every day. We have to memorize it. We have to put it into our lives so we can remember and be reminded of what he is doing. And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. Now, this is a huge statement. A God who's omniscient, who's omnipresent, he knows all things. And he would tell you if there's another God, and there's not. Right? That'd be kind of funny, right? But no, there is no other God but him. All these other gods are simply nothing, and we're going to see that laid out very clearly. See, this encouragement that he's giving here is the encouragement he gave to Joshua in the beginning when Moses had now went on, and now it's Joshua. He told Joshua, he said, don't be afraid. Don't tremble. And he's saying here, listen, I declared it to you. You are my witnesses. There's no other. It's just me. I'm the rock. There's nobody, there's no other God but me alone. You have to think through, what does it mean to be a witness? We talked about the last time I was here, common objections, and how to share your faith. What we're going to be doing in the spring is we're going to be taking your belief in Jesus and we're going to be applying it to conversations with people who worship these idols. And you have to understand what they're worshiping before you're going to be able to understand the content of actually what they believe. So their underlying presuppositions, we'll talk about that plenty more. So this is who God is. He's the rock. He's the redeemer. He's the first. He's the last. There's nobody before him. He's proclaimed it. He's declared it. He's made his people witnesses, which they have failed him in this point in human history. Now he's going to go on to show us the dysfunctionality of idolatry. So we're going to see how futile idolatry really is. Verse 9, those who fashioned a graven image are all of them futile. Their precious things are no profit. Even their own witnesses fail. Lord Jesus. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know so that they will be put to shame. Not only is idolatry destructive for the worshiper of the idol, but the people that sit passively by and say nothing about it. Now that's coming, that's me and you at times. We know the neighbor, we know the coworker, we know the person that's worshiping Islam or worshiping Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, or worshiping Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. We cannot be the passive people and sit by and let this happen or watch. Because if we see their own witnesses fail to see and know so that they may be put to shame, we don't want to be that people. We want to warn them. We don't want to be lumped in that group. We don't want to be shamed at the end of the day that we didn't do our part to warn them of the futility of idolatry. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to profit? Now, of course, I don't think the Lord's talking about financial profit here. He's asking the question, who can really profit financially? I mean, spiritually from this. There's no profit spiritually from idolatry. Judgment, hell, the wrath of God, the justice of God. But there's no profit from a god that's made by human hands. But there is financial profit. People are making money. Their pockets are being lined. And that's a sad fact, but it's true. It's very true. You know, think about it like this. There are two types of worshipers of idols. Or this is what I've observed over my period of time when witnessing the people who are in cults and false beliefs. Some really do want to connect with God. And they're going about it all the wrong way. They're worshiping the wrong god. Others, they want nothing to do with the one true living God, and they know they're wrong, but they still worship their gods anyway. Now, I was in New Jersey sharing with a Muslim man one day, and he looked at me, he says, Tommy, he said, you can just stop. He said, even if you proved to me what I believe was a lie, I'd still believe it. I'd still believe it because this is what I have been taught. This is what my caliph has taught me. This is what my people have believed for years. I will believe nothing different. There's nothing you can do there. The veil's over the eyes. But really, God has, whether it's someone who seems like they're trying to search for God, but they're searching for God the wrong way, or whether it's someone who is so entrenched in their idolatry, God still has to lift the veil. Being a little bit off with God is still off. You have to have the one true living God, the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And the being that is God, there are three co-equal, co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, whether on judgment day they're going to be weeping, right? Oh, I can't believe I missed it. I just missed it. God, I was trying to grope for you and worship you. But why am I here, tears streaming down their face for all eternity? Or whether they're grinding their teeth going, God, I hate you. I wish I could rip you from the throne and kill you again, or kill you. Whether they're weeping or whether they're gnashing, they're still going to be in eternity in hell. They're still going to be there condemned by the judgment of God. And we have to love them and share the truth with them. Verse 11. Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. So these craftsmen, they've made their money, they've made their living, they're doing all this for the economy of idolatry. But what? Look at what God tells them. Assemble. You gather yourself. You stand up. You are going to be put to shame. Listen to what Elijah talks about in 1 Kings 18, verses 21 and 27. How long are you going to struggle between two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But Baal, follow him. And at noon, Elijah ridiculed them and said, call out in a loud voice. And then he went on to ridicule them a little bit more. So if God is God, worship him. If he's not God, don't worship him. And as God has done this amazing work to reveal himself in such a way, with such clarity, to show us the weight of what idolatry is, the brokenness, the parched ground that Israel was in at this time, the only way they could be renewed is if there was a Savior coming to pull them from their idolatry. We're seeing the outworking and the destructive nature of idolatry. It ruins people's livelihoods because it points them to profit from something that's idolatrous and wicked. And how, brothers and sisters, is that taking place in this culture today? Not only is idolatry destructive for the individual, not only is the idolatry destructive for the economy, not only is idolatry destructive for the person who is sitting passively and not saying anything about it. But look in verses 12 and 13. The man shapes iron with a cutting tool and does his work over coals, fashioning it with hammers, working it with strong arm. Also, he gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Idolatry takes your time. It takes your energy. It takes your money. I mean, look at the verbs they're using here. Shapes it, hammers it, strong arms, gets hungry, he's thirsty. He extends a measuring line over it. He outlines it. He red chalks it. He works it. He planes it. He outlines it. He sets it up as a beauty of man so that he may sit it in his house. The effort that idolatry takes, the mental effort it takes to worship, the amount of time it takes to worship. I was in a Hindu temple one time, and we were talking to the priest, and we were watching one of his disciples, one of his students, do these hand motions over the water that he was working with, and then he would pour the water into 10 cups, and he would move the cups around and do a certain hand motions over those cups. And he told us that it took that student 35 years to learn that. 35 years to give his life to a metal altar, idol, a god. He'd given his life to that. He'd taken his intellect, his time, his money, his efforts. But not only that, look in verse 14. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes cypress on an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. We have the time component here. Idolatry doesn't happen overnight. You don't stumble into idolatry. This is a process. It takes time. Look at this. I mean, so they're getting their efforts to shape it, mold it. Now they're growing the trees. You know how long it takes to grow a tree? It doesn't happen in 6 months. A tree is a process of 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Idolatry takes everything. But look, what God tells us. Idolatry takes, but God gives. Say that again. Idolatry takes, but God gives. Listen to Acts 17:25. Nor has he served the human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Isn't that just like Satan? Isn't that just like sin to rob from us, to rob from people who are worshiping these idols, right? That they're giving all their focus to this, and God's saying, listen, I don't need anything. I'm giving everything to you. You need me. I don't need your worship, but I'm giving everything to you. I want it, but he doesn't need it. But yet, we give it to him because he deserves it. I want to give you another story that just shows you the depth of depravity when it comes to idolatry. I was in Houston, Texas, witnessing on the streets, and there was a group of Jehovah's Witnesses there. Now, Seth, he was an ex-JW, and he had a great ministry witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. And so it was him and I, we were witnessing to this younger Jehovah's Witness. He'd been in probably about 5 years. And Seth began to share, and we began to talk about the scriptures, and tears just began to stream down this guy's face. And I could see that he was being really moved by the gospel. The organization brought a guy in who'd been a JW for 50-some years, stood him in front of that guy, and would not let us say another word to him. He said, you can't talk to him right now. You're not allowed to talk to him. That shows you how much time and effort, cults, false beliefs, idol worship goes into what these people do. And they saw he was physically moved by what we were sharing with him, and they no longer let us get to him. They no longer let us touch him. You have to understand that there will be some people, like we just talked about the two different people, some who may be seeking God, like this guy. He seemed like he was a genuine seeker, man. He really wanted to seek God. He just didn't know how to find it. He was groping, like Paul was saying in Acts 17. Listen, what you're groping for, I'm going to explain to you, right? But yet, that old timer, he stood up, he's like, listen, you're not touching him. You're not talking to him again. And he had the attitude, I don't care if you can tell me or show me where I'm wrong. I'm not going to believe you. You bunch of little young nobodies, right? So I share that story with you to kind of solidify in your mind, when you begin witnessing the people who are in cults, or you begin witnessing the people who have these false beliefs, some of them treasure their beliefs. They treasure their idolatry. They're making money off of it. They're feeding their families off of it. They have a position about themselves now because of their idolatry. So this is truly going to have to be a work of God. This is truly a work of God that only God can do himself. So we see that idolatry takes time, talents, money. It takes effort, okay? Now he goes on in verses 15 and 17. He's going to show you how deep the rabbit hole gets, right? He says some, you know, there are two types of things. Some people, there are two ways they use the wood. They grow their, they cook their food. And then the other is they build their gods out of it, okay? Now you have, I wanted to bring this into like a 21st century application for all of us. And ask ourselves, okay, our culture, we don't see a lot of idol worship in the sense of metal idols or wood idols on our TV commercials, right? But we have to ask ourselves, do we still see the idolatry? You know, because there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. So here are some of the idols that I see in our culture today. So these people, they make these idols, they fill their bellies, they feed their families off of these types of idols, and they begin to worship the very thing that they stand for, they created. We have vaccines, we have the CDC, we have the WHO, we have the LGBTQ community, we have the mainstream media, CRT, BLM. Now I'm going to start giving some abbreviations that we have to be careful about. I may step on some toes on these, but really we have to be careful with idolatry. The SBC, Reformed Theology, Calvinism, Arminianism, KJV only. Now listen, we've got to have sound theology because that's what the Bible is, a sound theology. but we don't worship Reformed theology. You understand that? Follow me there. We have to worship the God who gave us the sound theology, not get on such a horse or hobby horse that we begin worshiping the actually Reformation itself. But it's very good to be informed, and we must know, we must study. Don't hear me saying anything negative in that sense, but we have to beware never to make it a God. Because as Calvin says, the heart is an idol factory. Okay? Verse 17, it shows the heart of the idol worshiper. We see that they fall down before it and they genuinely do worship. They pray to it. Deliver me, for you are my God. Now, I know when we read the story in Exodus where Aaron is lying to Moses, said, Moses, these people just brought this golden man. All of a sudden, this calf just jumps out of the fire. Moses, I don't know what in the world happened. Moses, I don't really know what's going on. You're a liar, Aaron. You feared the people. You made them a god, and they began to bow down and worship this thing. We must understand that when people pray to these gods, these idols, they really do believe that this God is going to save them. They have been so deceived by their sins, and I've talked with so many of them over the years that really genuinely believe that, no, this is the way you worship God, that you do it this way, and then you point them to the Word, and you show them what the Word tells them, and if they don't have a response to it, they just kind of stare at you and go, well, I don't feel I need to do it that way. They think it's okay. I think one of the hardest sections of this section of Scripture is in verse 18. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he is smeared over their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so they cannot comprehend. Now this should do two things for us. Understand the reality of the Scripture, that God has smeared over their eyes, and that the ones who worship these idols, they truly don't see, they truly don't understand. It should make us very, very grateful for our salvation. Let me say that again. Do you know how blessed, if you know Jesus, and you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in him, do you know how blessed you are to be a follower of Jesus? You know who you used to be. I know who I used to be. I was blind. I was the center of the universe. I worship my gods and I love them. Don't hail them from their throne. I love my gods. And then God lifted the veil and I could begin to see. He took the warm cloth of his grace and began to wipe off the smear. And I began to see and I said, what in the world have I done, Lord? Lord, forgive me. I have put other things in the place of you. My relationship with you has been ruined for years. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I need to be saved, Lord. And when he saves us, we now have this 2020 vision. My friends, when you hear in the beginning of this chapter that God has a chosen people, that's what the Scriptures say. That's what it teaches, that he has a chosen people. And he is wiping the smear from their eyes so they can see. This should make us prayerful. It should make us hopeful, and we should continually trust the Holy Spirit to move upon these people's hearts while we are sharing and why we are out there and while we are in their lives. They can't see. They can't comprehend. If you don't believe that, let's go back to Isaiah 42 and listen to God ask these questions. Hear you deaf, look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or is blind as the servant of the Lord? That's God calling his own people that. He said they can see, but they can't see. They can see, but they can't see. They can hear, but they can't hear. Well, if you say, well, Tommy, that's just the Old Testament. Well, let's go to Matthew 13:13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Do you realize that's why Jesus spoke in parables a lot of the times? So that those who were being chosen, those who were his, could understand it. But those who are lost, they just scratch their head. They go, what in the world do you mean I got to go back into my mama's womb a second time? I mean, Nicodemus, right? God is doing a work through his chosen people. And when he lifts the veil from their eyes and lifts the plugs from their ears, they really begin to hear for the first time. They begin to see for the first time. And when you see God begin to convert a soul and things begin to make sense, you see the joy begin to fill their life. You see the change begin to bud forth from their lives. And then you know that conversion has truly happened. You know conversion is really taking place in that person's life. Verse 19 is just further explanation of this. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding. I say I've burned half of it in a fire, and I've baked bread over the coals. I've roasted meat to eat it, and then I make the rest into abomination. And I fall down before a block of wood. My friends, let me tell you, physical idolatry is always going to destroy. It's never, ever going to help anything. Brandon is the young man at Wake Tech. I spent time with him on Thursday. He comes up and he begins telling me the same old story I've heard 1,000 times. God hasn't given me enough proof to believe in God. He's just not real. So I'm going to give this statement. We must understand this. We must understand the content. We must understand the object of what they're worshiping before we can begin to understand the content. So let's say it like this. People have to be brought to the object of their worship to understand the content of their worship. Let me say it again. People have to be brought to the object of their worship to understand the content of their worship. And I'm going to explain this to Brandon. So Brandon's object of worship was science and the method that comes with that, the stuff that you can taste, touch, smell, and feel, right? Now, as I began talking with Brandon and began to talking about morality and about objective standards, he says, I don't have any issue with that. He says, you know, God hadn't revealed enough evidence to me, and people just make up their own moral standards. And just the same old thing I've heard many, many times. And I said, Brandon, I said, if you don't mind me asking, I said, when you see someone being wronged, is there anything inside of you that says, they need justice? They need help. When you see what's going over in Afghanistan after we left, the women being beat and brutally murdered for having any of their skin showing, I said, there's nothing inside of you that goes, there's something wrong about that. There needs to be justice there. He goes, Tommy, no, I don't believe any of that. And I said, well, Brandon, I'm going to leave you there just with that thought. Your worldview, I didn't say idolatry, but this is what it was. His idolatry of life, his belief in the physical earth and the scientific method has made him so morally numbed that he can't say that type of stuff is wrong. I said, I want you to process that a little more, and I'll be out here next Thursday. Come see me. Sometimes we have to leave people with their own statements to questions to give them time to process the content of what they really believe. So we bring them to the object of what they're worshiping, and we ask questions, and then sometimes the best thing for us to do is just to leave them with their own content. And we're to leave them with what they're saying, to just drop that right in their lap and go, I want you to think a little bit more about this. And then we'll get together and talk next time. I shared the gospel with him. I left him with the truth of the scriptures. But we have to be able, as we see in this text, idolatry is destructive. It's destructive upon the economy. Idolatry is destructive upon the individual person. Idolatry is destructive upon the person who sits passively by and doesn't say anything. But we have a God at work through all of this saying that he's God and there's no other gods but him. We have to go for the Brandons. We have to go for the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have to go for the Mormons. We have to go for the Muslims. We have to go for the atheist. We have to go for the agnostics. We have to go for the Hare Krishnas. We have to go for the good old boys who worship NASCAR and don't come to church. And we have to go for the ones who idolize football and all these other things. Not saying that in NASCAR and football anything's wrong with that, but you know what I mean. You get my heart, right? That people worship these things. We have to go to them. And we have to respond to them, and we have to listen to them, and we have to question them, and we have to push in and ask the right questions and listen to them and to give the gospel of hope. For this is the hope. The God who says that he's revealed the beginning from the end from the beginning, or however you want to say that. He's declared it. This is the God that's given us his Son on Calvary's cross. Verse 20, the last verse. Whew, the last verse. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, when is the last time anybody walked by an old ashtray and scooped their hands down in and got that old ash and that cigarette butt and shoved it in their mouth trying to get a good dinner out of it? That's kind of gross, isn't it? But that's what God is saying here. They're feeding off of ashes. There's nothing there. Their deceived heart, they think they can feed off of ash to nourish themselves. They've turned aside. He cannot deliver himself nor say. Catch this. If you've only been awake for this one part of the sermon, please listen to this. Is there not... All right, so he can't deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know where that comes from? That's reminded us of what? Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Deep inside of their lives, deep inside of their beliefs and their attitudes, they know they're believing a lie. That's on your side. So when you befriend these people, when you begin to talk with them, when you begin to witness to them, when you begin to ask questions to them, they already know that what they're believing is a lie. They cannot justify themselves. Do you realize, and I know I've said this a lot, but I'll keep saying it again, sometimes all you have to do is ask questions and listen. They'll begin hanging themselves. That's what Brandon did in Wake Tech Campus. I just kept asking questions. And pretty soon he began to contradict himself to such a point where I just wanted to end the conversation in his absurdity. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. We answer a fool not according to his folly, but we answer a fool as his folly deserves, so he will not be wise in his own eyes. So just like Michelangelo, antiquing his own statues to make them quote-unquote Roman artifacts and making tons of money, selling people counterfeits, this is what these idol worshipers have bought into. They bought in a counterfeit. These are what these false belief systems have bought into. Counterfeit gods. They're imitation gods. They're fake. They're nothing. Do you realize that when you're talking to a person who believes falsely about God, no matter how beautiful they may be articulating the rhetoric that they're pontificating through, that they're believing a lie. And here you are, you believe the truth. You may feel so inefficient. Do you know a prayer I pray, and I pray this with Brandon, and I often pray this a lot, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing this to my mind. Lord, just give me the next question to ask. Lord, give me the next words to say to this person so I can help them see their lie. Let me say it again. Pray that prayer. Lord, give me the wisdom to have a next question to ask. Lord, give me the words to say to help these persons see, or help this person see their lie. Now, you're not saying that or praying that prayer from a place of arrogance, or at least I hope you're not. You're praying that prayer from a spot of desperation, that you really need the Holy Spirit to work. You really need God to come in and step in and do a work through this broken clay vessel called Tommy Waltz. I'm just a country boy. I grew up right down on a farm in South Carolina, St. Matthews. I'm a nobody, but God uses nobodies. That's what he does. That's where he gets the most glory. Why do you think we named the ministry Gospel of God Ministries? This is not named after a man. It's named after the gospel of God. That God's gospel needs to go forth to convert souls. So we've learned what idolatry produces, who God is, and the dysfunctionality of idolatry. Now, since we're not going to have the conference at this time, I decided to leave you some precursors to think about and stew on until I get back in the spring. So here's some principles in dealing with other beliefs. If you want to write these down, you can. Whenever having a conversation with someone, whether it be out in the open air, in your home over dinner, whatever it may be, there are three really good questions you can ask yourself. This person I'm talking with, or this person I'm listening to, where do we agree? Like, so where is there some common ground that we can start with? If the person believes in a God, hey, they're not an atheist. They believe in a God, right? So there's some common ground. They may be believing and worshiping the wrong God, but hey, they believe in a God. So find your common ground. Try to build as much common ground as you can. Do you have this? Are they conservative? Do they have a good moral upbringing? Just find some common ground. But this is where it's going to be very important. The next question: where do you guys disagree? Right? Really ask the questions. Find out where you disagree. So if I'm talking to a JW and I'm listening to them, I know from beginning where we disagree. I know we disagree on the Trinity, which is a major issue, right? That's heresy right out of the gate if you get the Trinity wrong. And so I'm going to talk with them where I disagree with them. And then I'm going to show them, the third question, show them the depth of the difference, right? So now I'm going to show them what they believe, and then I'm going to show them the depth of the difference between what we believe and what they believe. And I'm going to go into the Scriptures, and I'm going to show them the Trinity. I'm going to show them that the Spirit's God. I'm going to show them that Jesus is God. And I'm going to show them the Father. Father God is God. I'm going to show them there are three persons, one being, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, namely the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a James White quote. I memorized that a long time ago. It's a great book on the Forgotten Trinity. If you've never read it, please get it and read it. Dr. James White, The Forgotten Trinity. Unashamed plug there. I'm sure you hopefully agree with that book. So question number one, where we agree. Question number two, where do we disagree? And question number three, show the depth of the difference. Okay. And when you are showing the depth of the difference, there's going to be some disagreement. But listen, hey, listen to them. And then hopefully they'll be respectful enough to listen to you. We want this to be dialogue, not monologue, right? We live in a monolithic culture. My goodness, everybody's got a narrative they're spinning. And I want to give you 20 seconds of my time to tell you what I believe and move on. These types of conversations are going to take time. They're going to be a back and forth, you know. And one thing that you're going to learn, so let me share with you to have a framework in exposing idolatry and exposing what Isaiah 44 is talking about. When you get into a conversation, don't panic, okay? Relax. This is a conversation that God has ordained, and it comes back to you trusting your Bible. You really got to trust your Bible. Just relax. You don't have to memorize everything that person's telling you. All you got to do is just be a listener. And when you begin listening to them, this helps you. Hey, if you don't mind me saying, so this is what you've said, okay, that Jesus was crucified on a stake, that God is not triune, that the Holy Spirit is some type of like an electrical force. Is this what I'm hearing you say? Yeah, that's right. And so you're reviewing for the person what they're saying to you so that there can be no wiggle room. You're clarifying what they're saying as you go along. And it's helping you with your memory, making you a better listener, right? Remember we talked about three types of listeners? We got the narrative listener. That's just waiting for their 20 seconds of fame to punch you with their narrative. You got the passive listener, kind of like husbands are guilty of, kind of like Charlie Brown's mom, wah, 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 we're not really listening. And then you got the engaged listener, the one who's really, really listening to somebody. I want you to be the engaged listener, all right? It's a conversation is a time for you to listen, to ask questions, and then to give truth, all right? Now for the skeptic out there that may not believe that they're worshiping an idol, I want you to know I love you. I want you to know that your life is precious to God. and that he is a God who has revealed himself to you. You may not believe what I'm telling you. I would challenge you to, hey, let's take some time after church. We can just talk about the scriptures. We can talk about the text. And know I love you. Let me explain to you three things about God, okay? Number one, well, four things about God. God created you to know him. You know deep in your heart what you believe is a lie. I've just exposed that a little bit. Well, God exposed that through his word this morning a little bit. You see the futility of what you're doing. Second thing is that you're sinful. We all are sinful without Christ. We all struggle with sin, but through his mercy, we continually repent and place our faith in him on a 24/7 basis if you're a Christian. Jesus Christ came to die so that you could be forgiven for your sin. Oh, I forgot the people listening on live stream. I forgot all about that. And you guys who are listening to me through live stream, Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. He took the just wrath that you deserve upon that cross. You deserve it. I deserve it. But he took it upon himself. He took your lying, and I know you've lied, your blaspheme, your idolatry, worshiping other things that should not be worshipped. He took it upon himself on the cross. Now, everybody everywhere is called to place their faith in the heavenly transaction that took place on that cross. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He was buried on the third day. He was buried, but on the third day he came out of the grave. Now, the scripture calls all men and women everywhere to repent and to place their faith in him. Now, when you do that, let me tell you, my friend, your life begins to change. Matthew 3:8 tells us this, that you'll begin to bear fruit, proving your repentance. You'll be a new creature. You'll turn away from your old idols, no matter how hard they pull at you. And let me tell you, my friends, because of the world we live in, your idols will constantly be the shadows around every corner. You got to fight to kill them and keep them out of your life because your culture is set up to feed them to you. Your culture is set up to feed them by hand to you. The world wants to press you into its mold, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when you repent and place your faith in Christ, you'll begin to bear fruit of repentance, proving that you're born again. Now, your fruit does not save you, but your fruit does show you that you're saved. I pray that you would confess Christ today. You may say, well, how do I do that? Cry out to him. Ask him to save you. He will save you. Place your faith in him today. And for all the Christians here, been here today, listening to me, all the ones on the live stream, be encouraged. Your job is a very, very important task. You know, you, the people that you love, and your spheres of influence, I can't get to them. But each and every one of you can. And each and every one of you have someone you love. You know, I know you're thinking about them right now, that worship idols, that worship false gods. They're going to hell. Let that drive you to pray for them and to ask God to give you the strength to witness to them. Remember our template for sharing the gospel? I just shared it with you in a loose form. God, man, gospel, regeneration. God, man, gospel, regeneration. Who God is, who man is, the beauty of the gospel, and how man needs to be regenerated by belief and faith in that gospel. That's what you need to do. So be encouraged. The futility of idolatry will lead people to see the brokenness and to lead them to this beautiful God who's chosen them if they're going to be born again. And to show him how big he is and how amazing he is, how he's revealed himself, how he's declared himself from days of old right into the present. He's a God that's still at work. He is. He's at work. And he's using the church to do his work. Be bold for Jesus. You don't have anything to be ashamed of. Now, like I said, this is the longest to be continued sermon ever. So we'll see you again picking up on this in the spring. We will be dealing with the prosperity gospel, Catholicism, Islam, atheism, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses. But then we will be giving you the principles, okay, on how to deal with any cult, on how to deal with any false belief. And I so look forward to getting back with you in the spring. Pray for me. I kind of go into hibernation. And after this, I'll go into hibernation, just resting a little bit. It's been a long year, but it's been a good year. Need to get recharged for next year. And we'll see you then. Love you. Pray for me. I'll pray for you.